scripture reading today is Psalm 25, verses 6 through 15 in the Pew Bibles. That's on page 863. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, Lord, O Lord. God, our good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep his demand, the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive me my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him to make his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare.
As we've been studying the various attributes of God, we have seen that there is a connection between them. All of God's attributes are infinite, meaning they're immeasurable. They are eternal, meaning they're not limited by time or space. And they are immutable, they're unchangeable, they do not change. There are so many different attributes of God, but what I've tried to do is just to sum them up in several broad categories that we can remember. And what we've talked about is rather deep theology, but I feel it's important for Christians to know what they believe and to know what the Bible teaches about the God that we worship and who we've been praising here today. Some of these concepts may seem contrary to what many people think and believe about God, but still we must understand and accept, even though it might be difficult. Today's topic is a very enjoyable one to talk about. It's something that we experience new every day, and that is the goodness of God. For most of us, the very first prayer that we learned informed us that God is good. Is that your first prayer? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Right away, we want kids to know that God is good. That word good is a very broad term. It can mean many different things. It's used in many different ways in the Bible to describe God and to help us understand what he is like just a little bit better. And we use it many different ways in our culture as well. One meaning of the word good is in referring to that which is agreeable or pleasant or favorable. The cashier at the store today will tell you to have a good day. I mean, from the bottom of her little heart, she just wants your day to be pleasant and agreeable. When we try to ascribe human characteristics to Almighty God, we often have a picture in our minds that he's kind of, oh, maybe somewhat grumpy and unhappy and kind of frowning down on us as he watches us live our lives. And as we said last week, God is displeased with our sins. He hates our sins. But it's important for us to understand that his basic nature is that of being pleasant and agreeable. When we say that someone's good-natured, what are we saying? We mean that that person's easy to get along with and they have a pleasant disposition. Well, God's nature is good. He's good-natured. That's just who he is. And that's why he has done everything that he has done for us, because he's agreeable. He made it so that we could be in a position to agree with him. When Jesus died for our sins, he changed our status before God. And when we accept Christ in faith, and we are put into an agreeable, good relationship with him. If that wasn't God's basic nature, then we could never be saved from our sins. Another meaning of the word good is that of being of high quality or value. You might say that you have a really good stereo system. It's good quality. Well, when we say that God is good, we are saying that he is of the utmost quality and value. Now, saying God is good is like the understatement of all time. It's like saying the sun is hot. Now, lots of things are hot, but nothing is as hot like the sun. No matter what word you use, you couldn't describe how hot the sun is. You know, what would you use? Scorching, sizzling, burning, you know, whatever you could use could not still cover it. And so about all you can really say about the sun is it sure is really hot. Well, what other word can we use to describe God's nature? I mean, we tried today. All the songs that we sing, different words come up. Wonderful, marvelous, you know, stupendous. You know, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you just can't come up with a word. I like the kids' books that come up with these made-up words. You know, Tigger would say splendiferous, or Barney would say super-dee-duper. You know, how do you find words to describe how good God is? It just doesn't capture it. God is great. God is good. It's about as accurate as you can get to describe what kind of person God is. He's as good can possibly be. Another meaning of goodness is that of being kind or gracious. You might say something like, oh, my neighbors have been really good to me, you know, meaning that they've done a lot of nice things for you. Psalms 86:5 says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. When we say that God is good to us, we mean that his basic nature is that of tenderness and mercy and kindness and love. And God is so good to us. Now, the love of God is really a whole separate attribute, for 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And love is not just something that God does, it's who he is. But yet the concepts of God's love and his goodness are so closely linked that for our purposes today, I'm going to lump all of those qualities together of God's love and his mercy and kindness and goodness. Since the Lord is good, he loves us. And since God is love, he's good to us. And one more meaning of goodness is that of being upright or righteous. Now we say to our children, be good today. I mean, behave like you're supposed to behave. Psalms 25 speaks of the goodness of God in several ways, as Ken read for us. Verses 6 and 7 speak of his gracious kindness. But verse 8 speaks of his uprightness. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. And so when we say that God is good, we're also saying that he's not evil. He always does what's right. If you remember, that's what we said last week when talking about the holiness. That's being totally free from evil. And so while holiness is also a separate attribute of God, it too is very closely linked with his goodness. And so now as we talk about these things of God's goodness today, we're going to be talking about a combination of all these aspects. Therefore, we can think of God's goodness as a holy love, or an upright kindness, or a righteous wisdom. For God could not be good unless he was all of these things. So let's take these things that we've been saying about all the other attributes of God and apply them to his goodness. First of all, this holy love of God, his goodness, is infinite. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond any kind of limitation that we could put on it or any kind of measurement. Everything, anywhere that is good is a result of this holy love. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So everything that's good, everything that tastes good, everything that smells good, everything that feels good, everything that looks good, everything that sounds good, the capacity of man to do good, everything good is simply a gift from God. They are the things that he has chosen to give to us because he loves us and because he himself is good. But what we have done is to take what he has given us, all these good things, and we've misused them, we've abused them, we've tarnished them. We've caused the very things that God gave us to bring us into that agreeable relationship with him to be the very things that separate us from him. Men and women throughout the ages have taken the things that taste and smell good, the things that feel good and look good and sound good, and they have used the sensual fulfillment of those things as a substitute for their relationship with God. And in that way, we have taken the good gifts of God and chosen to use them as instruments of disobedience. That's the way it happened in the Garden of Eden, and that's how it happens to all who choose to replace the spiritual with the sensual. God gave us these things to enjoy, but not to replace him with. And so what God did was to go beyond any measure of goodness, any kind of finite way that we could have to understand what is good, such as the giving of good gifts. That's something we can understand. God gave us good gifts because he's good. But God then extended himself beyond that to the ultimate expression of his goodness. Most of us like to think of ourselves as being pretty good people. You know, we know we're not perfect, but basically we're pretty good. If it came down to it, you or I might even give our lives for a worthy cause, or certainly for our family members or others that we love. And Jesus said that no greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's about as much love as you can measure. But you can measure that. That person loved so much, he gave his life for a good cause or for a dearly loved person. You might even allow yourself to be killed. And we can understand that kind of goodness. But God's goodness is so great, so beyond our comprehension, that he died for his enemies. That's what we all were without Christ. That's exactly what it says in Romans 5, verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God's love and goodness go far beyond any kind of unit of measurement that we have because it's infinite. He gives us many good gifts to us every day of our lives because he himself is good. And that goodness we can acknowledge and we can appreciate, but we can never comprehend or measure his greatest gift to us, the gift of Jesus, who died so that we might have life. So the goodness of the holy love of God is infinite. It's also eternal. It's not limited by time. It has no beginning. The Bible says that God loved us before the foundation of the world. And verse 6 in our passage for today acknowledges that God's love and mercy are from old. He knew us before we were born, and he loved us. And he planned the good things that he would give to us. And his love has no end. He loves us no matter what we've done, no matter what we may ever do. Even if we reject him and we would choose to separate ourselves from him for eternity, he still loves us and gives good gifts to us. The eternal God, who supersedes our limitations of time and space, chooses to relate to us on our terms in our world of time and space. We cannot reduce God to our human level of just relating feelings and emotions, yet we can know that God does have deep feelings because he has chosen to reach into our lives and to share those feelings with us. There are some that say that the love of God is just an expression of a general feeling of goodwill toward men from God. You know, being good, he is benevolent and kind toward his creation, but he's not reduced to gushy and emotional sentiments. But I believe that the love of God is not just something that is symbolic of his goodness, but that he really loves us with a feeling so deep that words cannot express. That feeling is deep enough that when a sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices with him. And that feeling is deep enough that when a child of God falls into sin, that the Holy Spirit grieves. It's only when you deeply love that you can grieve. And God grieves for us when we slip away from being under his power and control. Romans 9:15 says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, those are two distinct concepts. Now, it's possible for someone to have mercy, to feel pity or benevolence, but yet to have no real feelings of love or compassion. But God does both. He knows you inside and out, your good points and your bad. He knows everything you've ever done, and he loves you with a love so deep that we can never understand, certainly more than we deserve, because God's goodness and his love are eternal. And God's goodness and his love are also immutable, meaning they do not change. The verse in James that talks about every good gift coming down from God also says that he does not change like shifting shadows. It was his plan to save us from the beginning, and that plan has never changed. In spite of the ever-increasing wickedness of humanity, God's goodness does not change. There are no conditions to it. To fully understand this, you must understand the connection between God's goodness and love and his other attributes. You must know that the other attributes do not change either. And that thought can shape your ideas of what the goodness of God is really all about. It's a righteous kindness. It's a holy love. Donald Blesch, in his book, Essentials of Evangelical Theology, writes a section on holy love. I'd like to read part of it to you because he just writes it better than I could even paraphrase. He writes this: "The love of God is generous, sacrificial, self-giving. It is the love that issues in forgiveness, but it is a costly forgiveness, resulting in the death of God's own Son. It is also costly for the Christian, since it calls him to a life of discipleship under the cross. The love that comes from God accepts the sinner as he is, in his sins. But because it is also a holy love, it demands that the sinner change his ways. Holy love is not weakness or permissiveness, but contains a severity that is totally foreign to the popular understanding of love. Its method is to uproot and attack all that is not of God. It is a judging as well as a redeeming love. It entails the disciplining and the chastising of the children of God. Love can be so merciful that it sometimes appears devoid of mercy." He refers then to Solomon 8:6, which we actually sang this morning, which says, "Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame." And then Blesch continues to write, "The holy love of God is inseparably related to his wrath. The concept of wrath fell into disfavor with the rise of liberal theology, which tended to see it as divine petulance and therefore not worthy of the God of the Christian faith. The wrath of God must be properly understood as the necessary reaction of his holiness to sin. It is one form of his holy love. The wrath of God is an objective reality emanating from the nature of God himself. Wrath is not what God is in himself, but it signifies what he can be in relation to the world of the creature. Wrath is not the basic disposition of God toward his people, since God is slow to anger. It is his righteous indignation against wrongdoing, a holy love that can become angry because of human sin. See, God is a God of wrath because he's a God of goodness. Even though liberals will say that the wrath of God is just this Old Testament concept and not what the gospel of Jesus Christ conveys, they're wrong about that. God is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He can't be anything other than what he is because he cannot contradict himself. He can't go against his own character. He is immutably good and loving, but he's also immutably holy and righteous. God is so good, and he's offered to give you his goodness. He will demonstrate his great love. He will impart to you his holiness. He will reveal to you his wisdom. And all you have to do is ask to receive it." Now, this series just kind of scratched the surface on the attributes of God, and I hope it has helped you to know God a little bit better, not just to know more about him, but to know him, what he's like and what kind of things he does. And if you do not know him this morning, you can. You can experience his goodness. You can partake in his holiness. You can receive his wisdom. You can ask Christ to save you from your sin and make you a brand new person.